the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
My name's Lucy, and I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. We also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Since therefore it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Hello, I hope everyone's doing well. Today we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Hebrews called Greater. Our passage is Hebrews 4, 1 to 13, which Lucy read earlier. Hopefully you've got that open in front of you. It's quite a complicated passage, so similar to last time I spoke, I'm going to structure our study by simply trying to answer some questions about the passage. Our title for today is Jesus is Greater Than the Law, and we'll consider why later. Last week, Paul spoke on Hebrews 3, and we considered how Jesus is greater than Moses. Hebrews 4 closely links to chapter 3. Hebrews reads like a sermon, and in chapter 3, the writer gives an exposition of Psalm 95, which continues into chapter 4. So we'll probably have some of the same applications as we heard from Paul last week. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, and much of it addresses those who attempted to give up on Christianity and go back to Judaism and the rites and rituals of Jewish law. The writer to the Hebrews appeals to them using Psalm 95, which looks back and talks about how God's people, after being rescued from slavery in Egypt, disobeyed God and didn't enter the promised land. They didn't enter God's rest in Canaan because they didn't believe God would give them the land, and instead wandered the desert for 40 years. So the writer continues in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. This is the main verse I want us to try and get our heads around today. The writer of Hebrews was talking in chapter 3 about the Israelites not entering God's rest in the promised land, and now says to the Hebrews that promise of entering God's rest still stands. What's that mean then, both for the Hebrews reading 2,000 years ago and for us today? What is God's rest And what do we need to be careful about? How might we fall short of entering God's rest? Those are the two main questions I want to try and answer today. What is God's rest then? In Hebrews 4, the writer is trying to convince the reader there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Short answer, I think God's rest has a similar meaning to God's kingdom. To see why, we'll go back to Genesis 2. The writer of Hebrews doesn't have a Bible with verse numbers, so says just says in chapter 4, verse 4, for somewhere near the beginning, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. In the creation story in Genesis, God creates everything in 6 days and then rests from his creative activity on the seventh. That doesn't mean he just sat on the sofa and watched football, but rather now that order has been established in the cosmos, God merely takes up management of the ordered creation. It was chaos, Genesis 1 verse 2, the earth was formless and empty. Now creation is established, it's very good, so God enters his rest. There is this ordered paradise, the Garden of Eden, that represents God's rest. God himself is in the garden with Adam and Eve. So right at the start of the Bible, God and humanity are together enjoying God's rest. That doesn't mean that they're just relaxing. There are jobs for Adam to do, but he's in God's presence, living in peace, experiencing God's rest. But we know what follows. Adam rebels, he's cast out of the garden, his rest is over. Now his labor will be hard and there is disorder in the world. And the whole story of the Bible is about bringing humanity back into God's rest. The promised land in the Old Testament was a picture of God's rest. From Genesis 12 onwards, several times God promises the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. Later in Exodus 3, God tells Moses he's going to rescue Israel from Egypt and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, free from slavery and oppression. God rescues Israel and brings them to the border of the land he promised them. They send spies to check out the land, but in Numbers 12, the spies return and say, there's some pretty tall people there. The Jews don't believe God will give them the land, so they rebel. They say, if only we had died in Egypt. And they wander the desert for the rest of their lives. And as we read in Hebrews 3 last week, God said, apart from Joshua and Caleb who believed, that generation would not enter the promised land. Or as the psalmist writes 300 years later in Psalm 95, they shall never enter my rest. Just like Adam and Eve, those Israelites were expelled from God's rest. But eventually, the Jewish nation did enter the promised land with Joshua. So does that mean they all entered God's rest? Well, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 implies they didn't, not all of them. The promised land was a picture of God's rest, and the writer quotes Psalm 95 to make the point that they can't all already be in God's rest because the opportunity to enter God's rest is still open every day. And our passage is complicated here, but have a listen again and try to follow chronologically what the writer is saying in verses 6 to 10. Get in your DeLorean as we're going to be jumping back and forth in time. Okay, here we go. Verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly, jump back in time, had the gospel preached to them, did not go in because of their disobedience. It's talking about Israel there, and the gospel preached there actually means God's promise of deliverance into the promised land. Those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in to the promised land because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later, jump forward in time, he spoke through David, as we said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts and miss out on God's rest. For if Joshua, jump back in time, had given them rest when he led all of Israel into Canaan, God would not have spoken later, jump forward to David, about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Okay, we're back in the present day now. So, God's rest, first expressed in Genesis, is still available for people to enter. Today, people can enter God's rest and rest from their works. It's not entering a state of relaxation. It's a state where God rules and God manages his creation in peace and order, free from sin. It's where we don't have to labor to gain God's favor. God's rest is a present reality and also a future hope, what we call now and not yet. We can enter God's rest now, but we still live in a fallen, sinful world full of disorder. God's rest was inaugurated on day 7, but is still awaiting its consummation. It's a future hope for the life to come, but it also touches our experience of this life, and we can know a measure of it now, hence the word today. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You might think, I'm not in the people of God, so I can't enter God's rest. You can through belief in Jesus. And we'll talk more about that later. It's Jesus who makes all this possible. This return to a Genesis picture of humans living with God in his rest. It's all possible because of Jesus. Apologies, that was a rushed and probably not very clear summary of what I think God's rest means. But we'll move on to another question from our passage, which I'm sorry, it is just as complicated. Hebrews 1 verse 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. We've considered what God's rest is. I think it basically means God's kingdom. Now I want to ask, what do we need to be careful of? Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That's quite worrying, isn't it? We can fall short and not make it into God's rest. I don't want that to happen. How can I be careful? Again, a short answer. We need to be careful of falling into unbelief. How do we enter God's rest? By believing God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. God made promises in the Old Testament. Some believed and entered God's rest, some didn't. But all God's promises are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. How do we enter God's rest? By believing. A more literal translation of be careful is the word fear. What do I need to fear? Hebrews 4 says, fear no longer believing in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, fear falling short of entering God's rest because of unbelief, or rather losing belief. So, do we then need to walk around always fearing that we might stop believing and miss out on experiencing God's rest in full? That's pretty bleak, isn't it? Well, I think we need to remember what the writer of Hebrews has already said in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is key, talking about Jesus. He too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We were held in slavery by fear of death. If you're a Christian, Jesus has freed you from that fear. We are freed from the fear of death. We don't have to live fearing death and what follows. So what do we make of Hebrews 4 verse 1? As the ESV translates it, fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach God's rest. Well, the NIV translators put be careful rather than fear, maybe because that's more what fear means in this context. And I'll try to explain this with an illustration from lockdown. Back when you could only go out once a day for exercise, our family each day went for a walk around the housing estate where we live. My three-year-old son, Nathan, loves watching Andy's adventures on CBeebies, where Andy, I don't know if you've seen it, he puts on a hat, a backpack, and a gizmo, a bit like a watch, and says, time for another adventure. Nathan loves to dress up as Andy with a hat, backpack, and gizmo, and each day go on an adventure, which in lockdown has simply been walking around the estate. He loves it. I feel I need to show you what he wears for this illustration. Someone bought Nathan for his birthday a proper explorer's outfit, like Nathan, like with a proper explorer's hat and waistcoat, but he doesn't wear that. He prefers his original Andy costume, which is his sister's old hat, his sister's old backpack, and her watch. So Nathan bounces along with his hat and his backpack. He's singing the theme tune to the TV show. He's having a whale of a time. And Nathan's really good. Whenever he gets to a road, Nathan stops and waits for me and goes, any cars? Any cars? No? No? Okay. And off he goes again. What he's doing there is he's being careful. He knows roads and cars are dangerous and has an appropriate fear of them. So when he's crossing the road and his wind, so the wind blows off his hat, he turns around and looks at his hat in the middle of the road and has an instinct of danger, fear. I need to be careful. I can't just run back into the road and get my hat. He's careful. That in no way spoils his enjoyment of going for walks. He doesn't go around constantly in fear of cars. He loves his adventures. The roads don't bother him one bit, but he's careful when crossing them. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews means in saying, be careful. Don't let this warning lessen your enjoyment of living life in relationship with Jesus one bit. We don't need to live in fear, but we should be careful we don't fall into unbelief and become people who used to believe in Jesus but don't anymore. Just like the Hebrews who were falling back to Judaism. Is Hebrews 4 contradictory then to the once saved, always saved understanding of salvation in the Bible, the doctrine called perseverance of the saints or preservation of the saints? If you hold that view or not, that's fine. If you do, I don't think Hebrews 4 contradicts that. I think it's complementary. If you go too far down the once saved, always saved logic, you can become complacent. So it's good to have Hebrews 4 reminding us to be careful, to look out for each other's faith, to encourage one another in our belief, to recognize roads, to acknowledge our doubts when we have them, and not simply ignore and suppress them, but treat them seriously and dig deeper in our search for truth. I really hope during this time you're having interactions with Christians other than just on a Sunday. As we were also reminded last week, we need to care enough about each other's eternities that we're regularly encouraging one another to trust God's promises and receiving encouragement in our own faith. It doesn't matter if we've been a Christian 1 year or 80 years, we still need to be vigilant. Let's end now by briefly considering why Jesus is greater than the law. Several of the Hebrew Christians were tempted to or had already gone back to the Jewish law. By the law, we don't just mean the Ten Commandments, but rather the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic Law. Jesus is greater than the law, as the law couldn't save us. In fact, the law condemned us because we couldn't keep the law. The law shows us our need for salvation, but Jesus is the means of our salvation. Jesus fulfilled the law, and by his grace imputes that fulfillment to us. Jesus fulfilled all the commandments of the law. So simply by believing in him, we can now dwell in God's rest forever. Jesus is greater than the law, as he does what it couldn't do. He saves us from death and frees us from slavery to sin. The writer's message to the Hebrews and to us today is, don't go back to work-based righteousness. Don't go back to legalism, trying to earn God's approval through law-keeping. Don't turn God's good law from a blessing into a burden. Rest from your works. In the Old Testament, people were told to keep the Sabbath one day a week. It was an invitation from God to participate in his rest, to be in fellowship with him, enjoying his presence. Jesus said, I will give you rest. In Jesus, we can have that Sabbath rest every day. Entering God's rest now means no longer working to earn God's favor with no certainty about our final destiny. Rather, we can enjoy being established in the presence of God, knowing that Jesus Christ completed the work of our salvation on the cross. Any good works we do are in Christ's strength, not our own, with the help of his indwelling spirit for his glory, not ours. Having said that, we're still called to strive to enter God's rest. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. As well as encouraging each other, another quick application from our passage, one practical thing we can do to resist unbelief is spend time in God's word, the Bible. Not in a legalistic, burdensome way, something I have to do, but rather as a blessing, something I get to do. Belief is evidenced by obedience. Reading the Bible shows us how to be obedient and convicts us of sin. Take a look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Sometimes as we're reading God's word, we're convicted and it's uncomfortable, but it's for our good. My brother-in-law, bless him, has just had his appendix out this week. God's word is like a surgeon's scalpel that cuts out disease. The Bible helps us uncover and deal with sin and rebellion in our lives rather than letting it fester and lead us away from God. If you find reading the Bible difficult, some in our home group are encouraging each other by each day reading through the same passages using the app called the Bible in 1 Year. If you're not a big reader, the Bible in 1 Year app has audio if you prefer to listen to the Bible being read. So that's something you could think about trying, or another app or resource that you and a few friends could all use simultaneously. Let's continue encouraging each other to keep the faith, to persevere in our obedience of God, and make every effort to enter his rest. Let's continue putting our trust and hope in the one who is greater. I'd like to finish with some of my favorite verses from Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, but I'll say them as a prayer over us. Let's pray. Lord, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.